Morning. I'm Aaron. I've met most of you. I've been attending here for a few months. I'm not Vince, so I'm here to fill his big shoes. So hopefully we do all right today. My text comes from Psalm 119, and some of you more seasoned Christians may know that Psalm has 176 verses. I'm not going to read all 176 to you, so don't be afraid. But if you could turn to Psalm 119, I'm going to read a few sections of it to you, and I'll tell you what those sections are. So if you could stand for the reading of God's word from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. I'll praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Never abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now we're going to jump to verse 81. I long for your salvation. I put my hope in your word. My eyes grow weary looking for what you have promised. I ask, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin dried by smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many days must your servant wait? When will you execute judgment on my persecutors? The arrogant have dug pits for me. They violate your instruction. All your commands are true. People persecute me with lies. Help me. They almost ended my life on earth, but I did not abandon your precepts. Give me life in accordance with your faithful love, and I will obey the decree you have spoken. Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands firm. Your judgments stand firm today, for all things are your servants. If your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for you have given me life through them. I am yours. Save me, for I have studied your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. Last section, verses 169 through 176. Let my cry reach you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea reach you. Rescue me according to your promise. My lips pour out your praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue sings about your promise, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your instruction is my delight. Let me live, and I will praise you. May your judgments help me. I wander like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of the Psalms, which are so many prayers that we can pray to you, sing to you, that you teach us how to talk to you. That it's okay to bring our doubts, our fears, any emotion that we have to you, and that you will hear us, you will comfort us, and you will teach us how to follow you, how to be more like you, how to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, I went to seminary in California. And when I finished that journey up, my dad and I decided to drive from California back to Ohio because I had a car out there and we wanted to get it back home. And it was an incredible journey. We went so many miles. I don't even know how many. Thousands of miles. It was crazy. And one thing that I can tell you is if you want a short journey from California to Ohio, you should take a plane, right? You can get there in a few hours. But in taking a plane, you miss out on the amazing experiences of driving through more than half of the United States of America, which is an incredibly beautiful country. In driving, we got to drive through 11 different states. We went to 6 different national parks and monuments. It was an incredible journey. And if you take a plane, you don't realize that over half of the state of Utah is either a national park or a state park. So if you're an introvert like me and you like nature more than people, you're like, wow, this is a great place to be. Or in the state of Wyoming, there may be like 5 people that live there. I'm not sure that I met more than 5 when we were driving through there. It was crazy. If you take a flight, you get to the destination, but you shortcut the journey. And in many ways, this is exactly what Psalm 119 is. Why is it so long, right? As one commentator says, if the goal of the author was to create the spiritual experience he seeks, then those who wish the psalm were shorter have missed the point. Its idea can be communicated in a verse or two, but merely knowing the content is not equivalent to being in the state of mind that comes from reading it in a deliberate and reflective fashion. There are liturgies that are best short and some, like Psalm 119, that work only if they are long. You see, Psalm 119 is deliberately long because it reflects the journey of life. You can know in your head that you should love God, you should love His law, you should seek to follow Him with all your heart. You can know that from one sentence. And if you look 2 psalms earlier, we have the shortest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 117, right? Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol Him, all you peoples, for great is His love for us. That's it. Psalm 117, done, right? Psalm 119, 176 verses. What you need to actually get through the storms of life is a persistent faith that lasts through everything. And so if you're praying Psalm 119 consistently, what you're doing is you're recognizing that you pray when things are going well and you pray when things aren't going well. You pray when you feel like it and you pray when you don't. You pray when everything's going right in your life and you pray when it seems that everything is going wrong in your life. You pray when it's easy to love God. And you pray when it seems that God is out to get you. No matter what, you keep praying because that's what Psalm 119 is telling us to do by its sheer breadth of how long it is. So in the midst of the chaos of life, in the midst of a world where we're surrounded by evil, we have this psalm as a refuge, a retreat to recalibrate us in our walk with God. And this psalm does that by teaching us 3 things. It teaches us about our purpose, our enemies, and our God. So we're going to start with the first, our purpose. If you look with me at verse 1, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways." The first thing Psalm 119 teaches us is that we are created for blessing. And we get that blessing by walking in the law of the Lord. This is the predominant phrase for the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, to teach us about our walk with God, our relationship with Him. They call it walking, and we talk about it too, but we shouldn't miss it, because what it's communicating to us is that we have a path, right, that God is leading us on, and He lays out how we are to walk along this path. He guides us. Our task is to keep our eyes focused on this path. Joshua tells Israel, "Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." If you get to know me, you'll quickly realize that I have a terrible sense of direction. In fact, my kids already know this, because they will start doubting the direction in which I'm driving. They'll just start asking me questions. I'll be driving. They're like, "Did you go the right way, Daddy?" I'm like, "Yes, I think I did." But sometimes, even if I've gone the same way 100 times, I'll be lost in my thoughts and I'll go the wrong way. And then I get absolutely roasted by my kids. "Why'd you go the wrong way? How'd you go the wrong way?" You know, the 500 questions that 3- and 6-year-olds ask. Good times. I need to put new places into my GPS like 10 times before I'll know where to go, and that might be on the short end of things. I usually just use the Maps app on my phone, but one thing that can go wrong with a Maps app is if you leave the area of service and you take a wrong turn and you're out of service, the map doesn't know how to get you back on the road, and then you're really stuck, and it's not a good time. So as Joshua says, I do not have good success when it's just me and the road with no GPS, right? If I turn to the right or to the left and I don't know how to get back on the road, I'm stuck. And so the psalmist concludes that we need to see our relationship with God as a walk, as a path, and that He is there guiding us. He's there to hold our hand, and that we shouldn't try to run around and leave Him and try to go it on our own. In verse 2, we seek Him with our whole hearts. And the word here has the sense of investigating or inquiring. Are you actively searching God's word to hear from Him? Or are you just like going through the paces? "Yeah, I read the Bible every once in a while, but that's just what Christians do." Are you expecting to hear from God when you open His word? Are you investigating Scripture to see what God requires of you? It might be something different that you've missed, right? We always, when we open God's Word, we should be looking to be convicted of the ways in which we're not matching up to what God requires of us. Is there a sense of urgency? Is God more important to you than anything else? Is He at the center of your heart? A couple years ago, I came across this story of a family in China whose son was kidnapped at 4 years old. The case quickly went cold. There were no leads at all, but that did not stop the father's pursuit of his son. For 14 years, he exhausted every option. He sold off property and possessions so that he could offer a reward to anyone who could have any information about his son. He checked out every single lead he was offered, and after 14 years, the police found his son. He drove over 1,000 miles to meet him. This man sought his son with his whole heart, and he absolutely refused to stop until he found him. He wasn't going to be told no. He was going to find his son at whatever cost it took. Do you seek God with the same reckless abandon? Are you willing to give things up that are important to you because it may be in line with what God asks? Do you love God so wholeheartedly that you'd rather have Him than anything else in this world? You see, this is what Psalm 119 tells us we were made for. We were made to love God's word, to meditate on it day and night, to store it up in our hearts, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But the problem is that none of us truly do that, right? None of us are that dedicated to pursuing God's word with reckless abandon. None of us seek God with our whole hearts. None of us perfectly keep God's law. And the psalmist knows this. In verse 9, he says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander away from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, the psalmist knows that he is inclined towards sin. He is inclined to turn away. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to try to keep his way pure. He would just naturally do it. And he makes this clear much later in the psalm. In verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. This is the same guy who is constantly meditating on how much he loves God's word. Over and over, he praises God and he says, "Please teach me according to your word." And yet, he still goes astray. You see, we were created for blessing, to perfectly keep God's word, and yet none of us can do it. It is impossible to put more effort into keeping God's word than the psalmist does here, and yet he still strays away from God. And some of us come to church thinking that it's possible to do enough to earn God's blessing. We make deals with God. "God, I'll be good if you give me this. If I just pray enough, God will give me what I want. If I read the Bible more, then God will listen to me." And what we should want to learn from this is that on our own, nothing we will ever do will be good enough to keep us away from sin. That's the consistent message of the Bible. It's the consistent message of this psalm. It pops up this guy as the guy who prays all the time. And yet it says he went astray. You see, your efforts will never, ever be enough. And the psalmist shows us why that's the case by teaching us about our enemies. The psalmist recognizes that we live in a world surrounded by evil and injustice. His enemies are a constant presence in the psalm. Starting in verse 21, he writes, "You rebuke the arrogant, accursed ones who wander from your commandments." And he continues in verse 23 that these arrogant ones are the princes who plot against him. The enemies mock him in verse 51. In verse 61, the cords of the wicked ensnare him. And it all comes to a head in verses 82 through 86, which is the center of the psalm. And so one thing about reading the Old Testament, reading poetry, is that Hebrew authors put the most important part of what they were writing right in the center, right? And that's called a chiasm, if you want a fancy word to take home with you today. Chiasm. I'm a teacher, so you get to learn something. All right. Verses 82 through 86, he says, "My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me." You see, he's at the end of his rope here. He compares himself to a wineskin in the smoke. He feels dried up, shriveled up. He's just got nothing left, no strength left to give God. And his enemies are still surrounding him. So if he's going to be saved, it's not going to be by his own effort. And notice he consistently compares his love for God's law with his enemies' utter disregard for it. They're marked by lies rather than truth. They're marked by arrogance rather than humility. They twist their own rules so they can persecute the psalmist all the more. In your life, there's pressure to crack. We're surrounded every single day by a culture that disregards God and His Word. You may have an employer who's out to get you. You may have had bad rumors spread about you. You may have been bullied, harassed, and humiliated like the psalmist was here. People haven't changed in the last few thousand years. And you know what it's like to go through all of this and you feel like God's not there. He's not doing anything. So the question is why? Why does God allow enemies in our lives? Why does God allow evil things to happen to us? Look with me at verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The psalmist here teaches us something that has stood true across the ages. When things are going well, we forget about God. Remember, the psalmist says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But when he was afflicted, how does he finish that verse? Now I keep your word. You see, God uses affliction. He uses suffering to wake us up, to bring us back to him. And if you look at this psalm as a whole, you see this play out on a grand scale. From verses 1 through 88, there is struggle. The psalmist admits that he's being led astray. He falls away in verse 67. In verse 61, he's ensnared by his enemies. He's trapped and he's going the wrong way. Then, in verses 92 and 93, he says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You see, something has changed in the heart of the psalmist. Something has fundamentally shifted. Before his affliction, the psalmist loved God's word on a certain level. He knew in his head that God's word is the way to life and blessing. But now he's actually experienced it. He went astray. He left God in the dust. He was surrounded by his enemies. He was almost dead. But in that moment, with everything on the line, he trusted God's law. He turned to God and asked him to save him. If your law had not been my delight, he says, I would have perished in my affliction. See, it's easy to believe in God. It's easy to say, I believe in God. But it's a whole other thing to trust God, to rely on him to save you. Here's the battle that has happened in the psalmist's heart. He starts with wanting to use God's word to get what he wants out of life. He then realizes that God gave us his word because it is life itself. You see, our situation is nothing to scoff at. Our sin is nothing to take lightly. And the psalmist comes to realize that God is his savior, not his vending machine. He doesn't go to God, push buttons, and say, give me this, I want this, right? He goes to God, he says, save me, Lord, I am yours. The rest of this psalm reflects this deep trust, this saving faith that the psalmist has. He's afflicted again and again, but he never again goes astray. He's never pleading for God to rescue him again because he knows that God will do it. God has already done it. In fact, I think the ESV slightly misses the point a bit in the last psalm, the last verse of the psalm. This is how the psalm ends. Last thing we hear from him, it says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. But I think it's better to say, I went astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. The psalmist did go astray. He did wander away. But now he has the faith that can withstand what the enemies throw at him because God continuously seeks him. And that brings us to our last point for this morning. The psalmist teaches us about our God. We just saw how the psalmist's faith changes during the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, he has a knowledge, right? It's in his head. He loves God. He knows that God blesses those who follow his law. But then once he goes astray and he's afflicted, then this knowledge becomes a sturdy faith, a sturdy trust. He's at the end of his rope, facing literal death, and he relies on God to save him. So how did he make this journey? How did he get there? Because God has been there the whole time teaching him. At the beginning of this psalm, in verse 12, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." And that's exactly what God does. Look at the marked change that occurs in the psalmist's heart. In verse 22, he says, "Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies." Compare that, right? He's saying that he's earned God's favor. "I've kept your testimonies, so take these bad things away from me." Verse 141, "I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts." God did not take the scorn and contempt away from him. That scorn and contempt is still there. Yet the psalmist's heart has shifted. "I do not forget your precepts." I absolutely believe that we should take our prayer requests to God. I believe that we should ask God to help us when bad things happen to us. But in verse 22, why does the psalmist think God should help him? Because he kept God's law. Even though we find out in verse 67 that this isn't true, he freely admits he went astray. At the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist has a kind of prosperity gospel-like faith. "I do good things, and God gives me good things." But at the end of this psalm, in verse 141, he's still treated with scorn and contempt. He's still small and despised, and yet he does not forget God's word. He says, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." Can you pray that? When you look at your life, are you comfortable with praying that? "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." This is exactly what a lifetime with God as your teacher does to your faith. As Proverbs teaches us, God disciplines those whom he loves. Without God's loving discipline in our lives, we're left with an immature faith. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus gives this parable where a sower, someone who spreads out seed, then goes out to all the field and lands on different types of ground. And what Jesus says is that this seed is the free offer of the gospel. How will people receive it? There's seed that falls along the path that the birds immediately devour. These people don't believe God's word for an instant. Then there is seed that falls on rocky ground, but those plants are scorched by the sun because they have no root. As soon as there was some affliction in their lives, they left because they realized that this was not the path to being prosperous, to being healthy, to getting all of the stuff they wanted out of their life. Other seed falls among thorns, which choked those plants out. And finally, some seed fell on good soil and grew well. What Psalm 119 shows us is that the sun will beat down on you. Thorns will come up and try to choke out your faith. But if we have faith, God, our teacher, will protect us. He'll shade us from the sun. He'll send rain. He'll weed out the thorns that are trying to choke us. He gives us everything that we need to grow. I wish that I could tell you that in this life, if you're a Christian, things will always go well for you. But that's not true. Instead, what I need to ask you is, can you say what the psalmist says in verse 141? Can you be small and despised and still trust in God? Can you be marked by trouble and anguish, but still delight in God's word? That's the mature faith that a life with God as your teacher gives you. And that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is not simply that with God by our side, we can make it through the hardships of life. The end of the story is actually the beginning. God will bless those who seek him with their whole heart. We were created for this blessing, but we lost it. God created human beings to experience his blessing forever, but they didn't keep his law. They broke it. And every one of us since then has been unable to keep God's law. So we find ourselves in a world filled with evil, with constant temptations to lead us away from God. That should mean that there is no hope. If no one can keep God's law, then no one can have his blessing. We should all be under his judgment and curse. But my friends, there is someone who kept God's law. There was one whose way was blameless. There was one who walked in the law of the Lord. There was one who did no wrong, who walked in God's ways. And instead of asking God to spare him from scorn and contempt, Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross to die. God is perfectly just. His justice requires perfect obedience if we are to enjoy his presence. But instead of enjoying God's perfect blessing just for himself, Jesus traded that blessing for our curse so that we may be blessed by God. The reason that God could deliver the psalmist from death is because Jesus died for him. Not ultimately because of his law keeping for Jesus, but because of Jesus keeping the law for him. So as we conclude this morning, I want you to consider where you are on this journey that Psalm 119 takes us. Have you even begun the journey of the Christian life? Do you recognize the need for someone to deliver you from death? Do you see that there is no real morality without God? Do you see that the psalmist can praise God's moral law all throughout the Psalms? And he can say that he's good enough to keep his law, but ultimately, if we try to do that on our own, we get to the point in Psalm 67 where we realize that we went astray, that we need God, we need a deliverer. Can you truly seek what is true and good and beautiful in this world? You can only do that with God. And if you've begun that journey, what is that faith like? Is it the faith that commands God to bless you in exchange for your obedience? Or is it the kind of faith that praises God even when we are small and despised? Are you turning your gaze from yourself and your needs towards Christ? Are you trying to become more like him? Are you treasuring him? Is he who you're after more than anything else in this world? You see, friends, the gospel is what saves us, and the gospel is what sanctifies us. We never get beyond the gospel. It's only as we fix our eyes more firmly on Jesus that we start to realize the depths to which we go astray and the depths to which Christ frees us. He loves you more deeply than you could ever imagine. It's only right for us to fix our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this long psalm that teaches us about the Christian life, that teaches us that we cannot do this on our own, that we need you, that we need your Son, that we need to turn to him and ask him for salvation, that you will save us, that you will build in us a kind of faith that perseveres through anything this world can throw at us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.